You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
My name is Kendall Haug, and I'm one of the pastors at Providence Church. And you won't have to hang out with me for very long at all before you find out that I'm really passionate about music. I love all things music. And one of my favorite television nights of the year was last Sunday when the Grammys were on, because I love to sit and watch all of the musical performances and see who wins the awards. I love music. I love to listen to as much music and as sort of varied music as I can. Todd and I actually sit around the office and we try to see how many obscure music lines we can fit in the sort of the normal conversation of life. And I think we're doing pretty good so far. But I do. I love music. I love all things melody and song and music because it's a very powerful form of art. One of my favorite albums over the past 5 years or so was put out by a guy named John Foreman. And it was actually this series of EPs, which is really just a short album. And he came out with four of these over the course of a year, one for each of the seasons. So one in fall and one in winter and spring and summer. But they really fit together to form this sort of whole collection, this one album. And I find this album really beautiful and really deep for lots of reasons, one of which is because it's sort of in that singer-songwriter folk acoustic genre, which really speaks to me. But more than that, just the lyrical depth and the instrumental depth of this album is really beautiful and profound. One of the things that I really enjoy about this album is the themes that John Foreman traces from song to song and from album to album. And I think one of the themes that he traces that really speaks to me and jumps out to me is this theme of death. And he takes the theme and he says, basically, death is a very important and even necessary part of our life. I want to read you some of the lyrics from this song so you can hear what I'm talking about. He has one song called Learning How to Die. And he says this, all along I thought I was learning how to take, how to bend, not how to break. How to live, not how to cry. But really, I've been learning how to die. Right? He says, much of life we think of is about living, right? And it's how much I can get out of my life. And there's something certainly to be said for that. But what he says is, maybe much of life is about actually learning how to die. And then he goes on and continues to trace this theme in another song. He sings, it takes a long time to kill a man. 55 years at least, until he breaks down, starts to look underground to go off and get him some peace. I want to die a lot quicker than that, if it's my only way out. I've been counting up the cost, getting up on that cross, want to know what this is all about. And then in the chorus he sings, Father Time steals our days like a thief. There's no price that I wouldn't pay to get some relief. I've become the empty shell of a man I like so well. I am a living, breathing hell. Come on and resurrect me. Right? What he's singing about is, man, there is so much about me that just needs to go away. There's so much dirt and filth and brokenness, and I just need that stuff to go away and be resurrected to experience newness of life. That's the desire of my heart, to experience newness of life, to be resurrected. But what he knows is, in order for that to happen, he's got to die. And so he sings, I want to die a lot quicker than that, if it's my only way out. He sings this exact same thing in another song, and he shrouds it in the imagery of baptism, right? He says, I'm dirty. I am unclean. I need to be washed. I need to be stripped of all of this stuff so that I can experience newness of life. And he says, both my hands are filled with guilt. Both my eyes are blind with filth. Baptize my mind. Baptize my eyes. Baptize my mind. And then he has a really profound line, and he says, for the seeds to give birth to life, first they must die. The thing that John Foreman notices and is trying to point us to is that death is an important and even necessary part of life, because it leads us to newness of life, resurrection. And this theme, this idea, is also all over the pages of Scripture. Listen to Jesus' words in John 12. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For a seed to give birth to life, first it must die. And then the Apostle Paul says the exact same thing as Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. To experience newness of life, to be raised to the fullness of life as we were intended to be, we have to experience some death in our life. And in Luke 9, in our passage that Rachel just read for us, we're going to see Jesus teaching this principle to his disciples. And in particular, we're going to hone in, we're going to focus on Jesus teaching this principle to Peter. You see, Peter loved Jesus. He had a great sense of devotion and love for Jesus. But he had a lot to learn when it comes to this principle of discipleship. And so do we. And so I want to focus tonight on Peter's life as he learned this from Jesus as he was following him. And then I want to begin to make application to our own lives as we too are learning to follow Jesus. And so let's look at Luke 9 together. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles. It'll help you follow along. This story that we come to in Luke 9, this passage, is actually recorded in all of the Gospels. And so what I want to do is I just want to tell you the narrative. I'm just going to speak it to you as a story. I want you to become familiar with it. And so I'm actually going to pull in a few details from some of the other Gospels, but you can go ahead and follow along in Luke. It'll help you sort of keep up with where we're at in the story. So we have Jesus, and he's called his disciples. He's told them to drop their nets, come follow me, and they did. And so Jesus is going along with these disciples. They're doing life and ministry together. They're performing all kinds of miracles. They're healing people, like we saw last week. And then even here in Luke 9, we see Jesus feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves. And then we come to our passage here in Luke 9 that we want to focus in on. Jesus is... One day, he's alone with his disciples. He's just sitting with them. And he begins to question them. He says, hey, you guys have been following me around now for a little while. You've seen me perform all of these miracles. You've been talking to the crowds. You've been interacting with them. So I want to know, who do the people say that I am? Like, what's the word going around? And so they start chiming in. They're saying, well, you know, some people are saying that you're John the Baptist. And then others are saying that you're Elijah. And then there's this other group of people, and they say that you're a prophet from old that's been raised again. And Jesus says, okay, well, you guys are my disciples. You know me best. And so who do you say that I am? And at this point, our main man, Peter, speaks up, and he says, you're the Christ of God. And when he says those words, what he's saying is you're the king. You've been sent here from God. You are the king of the universe. And then Jesus responds to him. He says, you are right. He said, blessed are you, Peter, for God has revealed this to you. And on you, I'm going to build my church. You are right. This is one of the highest forms of blessing that we see Jesus hand out throughout all of the Gospels. He said, yes, Peter, you are right. But what we're going to see here in a minute is that while as Peter gave the right answer, he didn't understand the full implications of what that meant, of what it meant for Jesus to be king. And so Jesus goes on. He's going to explain this to him. He says, okay, yes, you are right. I am king. I am the king of the universe. I've been sent by God. Now, let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you what it means for me to be king. I am going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by everyone. And I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be killed. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And at this point, Peter is not getting it. He actually pulls Jesus aside. I guess he's sort of feeling confident that he had the right answer. He pulls Jesus aside and he says, what are you talking about? No, don't say such things. That is not going to happen to you. You see, Peter, when he said you are the king, he had a specific idea in mind of what that meant for Jesus to be king. And it did not coincide with this thought of Jesus coming and dying. Peter thought that to be the king of the universe, to be sent by God, meant that Jesus was going to establish his reign and rule physically on earth right now. Like they're headed together. They're going from city to city. They're headed to Jerusalem together, Jesus and his disciples. And so Peter's thinking, yeah, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to overthrow the Roman rule. We're going to set up the nation of Israel back to the place where it's supposed to be. Jesus is going to be atop. He's going to be reigning on the throne. And guess what? All of these disciples with us, we're going to be right there with them. We're going to be reigning, ruling with Jesus. And so when Jesus says, no, I've come to die, that just does not get it. You see, in Peter's mind, what it meant for Jesus to be king, what it meant for him to bring the kingdom of God, meant that he was going to usher it in with power and strength and victory, which is the exact same thing that Satan told Jesus when he tempted him in the desert, right? He says, I can give you the kingdom through power and strength and victory. And so at this point, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have your mind set on the things of God, but rather on the things of man. That is not the kind of king I am. That is not the kind of kingdom I came to bring. The kingdom of God, King Jesus, is going to usher in this kingdom through suffering and defeat and weakness. And if you want to follow me, it's going to be the same for you. Right? And then so he goes on in our text and he says, look, this is what it means to follow me. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus says you must lose your life if you want to save it. That is a far different picture than the one Peter had in his mind. Jesus tells us that if we're going to follow him, that we must count the cost. And the cost is this: your entire life. All that you have, all that you are. You see, he's not just any other king. He's the king of the universe. And so what else would this kind of a king demand? He demands everything, all. Lose your life. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Lose your life, Jesus says. And that sounds like death, doesn't it? And it is. But it's death that leads us to life. It's death that leads us to the abundant life that the gospel speaks of. And so I want to spend the rest of our time looking at how the gospel defines and calls us to both death and life. Because the gospel is going to call us to a specific kind of death and a specific kind of life in following Jesus. And so again, like I said, we're going to do this by looking at a few stories from Peter's life and how Jesus calls him to both death and life. But before we get to Peter, I want to define both of these sort of terms for you, both death and life, in terms of discipleship. So first, death. Jesus says that we must deny ourselves. And the word that he uses for deny there means to disown or renounce. It's the same word that he uses when Peter denies Jesus three times. And what he's calling us to here is that we must disown ourselves. We must abandon our own agenda. We abandon the way that we think things should go. Death and discipleship, to put it concisely, means abandoning any and all of my self-centeredness. It's a death to self, and it's continual. It's daily. So that's death. And then life. Again, Jesus says that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and then we follow him. We go hard after Jesus. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Life and discipleship, to put it concisely, means gaining Jesus, being with and following him. The gospel says that true life is found in Jesus. Death and life. Discipleship is about putting to death my self-centeredness and being raised to true life in Jesus. It's death that leads to life. But in order to get the life, we have to go through the death. For the seed to give birth to life, first it must die. And Jesus is going to give us this exact principle in Luke 9 in three sayings. He's going to say it in three very similar ways. And I want to look at these three sayings. I want to highlight each one and what it has to say about death in life. And again, we're going to do that through looking at Peter's life and beginning to understand what it might look like for you and I, for us as Providence Church, to experience death and life in following Jesus. So we're going to start in verse 23, because the first one is found there. Jesus says this to, again, he's speaking to his disciples. He's just told them what kind of a king he is. And he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And so you've heard me say this a few times now. You've heard me use this phrase, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. So it should be stuck in your head. And Jesus is telling us here that we must disown ourselves. We must abandon our own agenda. And this first saying that Jesus is using really speaks to dying to our pride, dying to the way that we think things should go. Following Jesus is about taking on his way, because Jesus' way leads to life. In discipleship, his will becomes our will. His desires become our desires. But the only way for this to happen is to deny yourself, to die to your pride. You have to kill it. You have to get it out of the way so that you can make room for God's will to grow. But God's will not grow in the soil of your pride. We see this in Peter's life. Peter is sort of brash, as we've already seen. He often is sort of the first one to speak up among the disciples, which creates, as you can imagine, a lot of sort of foot-in-the-mouth moments for Peter. He's got this really confident and headstrongness to him. And Jesus is going to lovingly bring Peter along. He's going to call Peter to die to his pride and to follow Jesus. And we're going to see that Peter has a lot of dying to do. So we've seen Peter had this idea of what it meant for Jesus to be king, what it meant for Jesus to usher in his kingdom, and then therefore what it meant for Peter to follow him towards that. And we see Jesus directly confront this. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Die to the way that you think things should go." There's another scene in John 13 where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, right? Jesus here is trying to teach them what it means to walk and to live in the kingdom of God. Right? And so he's making his way around and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, you are not going to wash my feet. That's not the way this thing works. You're the king. And so this is sort of top-down thing, and everyone is, they serve the one that is directly above them. And Jesus is showing Peter. He says, no, that's not the way my kingdom works. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so I'm modeling this for you. I'm showing you, I'm trying to teach you what it means to follow me and live in my kingdom. You must die to the way that you think things should go. Then there's another scene in Luke 22 where the disciples are reclining at the table. This is at the Last Supper. And so they're eating with one another. And Jesus begins to speak to Peter. And he says, Peter, I am really praying for you. I am praying that you would hold strong, that you would remain faithful, that you would not abandon me. This is my prayer for you. And Peter's really taken aback, right? He says, what are you talking about? Fall away, abandon you. I am ready to go wherever you go, to the point of death even, Peter says. Right? It's this confidence, this pride sort of welling up. And Jesus is going to teach him, and he says, really? Is that the way it's going to go? Well, let me tell you actually how it's going to go. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. He's trying to show Peter, you do not have a good grasp on the level, the depth of your sin and your pride. You must abandon your pride, abandon the way you think things are going to turn out, the way you think things are going to go. Peter had a lot of dying to do. And like Peter, we too have a lot of dying to our pride. And the only way to truly put pride to death is by believing the gospel. You see, only the gospel gives us a strong enough identity to acknowledge just how sinful and broken and flawed we are. The gospel gives us identity as sons and daughters, so that we can be honest about our pride, so that we can be honest about our failures, begin to put them to death. And now look, I'm going to do this a few times tonight. I'm going to contrast what death is and then what it is not as well. And so death is not, it's not this kind of denying or disowning yourself that leads to passivity or a lack of confidence. It leads to inaction or just a sort of empty conviction. That's not dying in discipleship. That's not death. That's false humility, and it doesn't lead to life. Gospel death doesn't make you less of who you are. It makes you more of who you were intended and created to be, who God designed you to be. It leads to life and joy. It produces in us humble confidence, and it compels us to a passionate and active pursuit of following Jesus. But again, this kind of life comes through denying yourself and submitting to Jesus. Let me ask you a few questions by way of application on this first point. In what ways are you stubbornly committed to how you think things should go? What areas of your life are you unwilling to be pushed in? Or what things do you do that if someone were to question those things, that you would really bristle at? These are good signs of areas of your life that you might need to die to pride. Are there areas of your life where you haven't even asked or thought about what Jesus would have you do? We need to die to our pride, to the way that we think things should go. We have to abandon our own agenda and follow Jesus. The second way that Jesus tells us this principle that death leads to life is in verse 24. It says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." It's the paradox or the upside-down way of the gospel. If you try and hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. And it's actually the very holding, trying to hold on to your life, that's the thing that actually loses it for you. It's sort of one of those counterintuitive truths, like turning into a skid or struggling in quicksand, right? You have to lose your life in order to save it. Jesus is saying here, and I think that this saying in particular, this lose your life in order to save it, what he's really speaking at, what it really gets at in our lives, is this sense of autonomy and control. We have to die to our sense of control and independence and autonomy. We must give up control of our life if we want to experience life with Jesus, if we want to follow him. We must die to our independence and autonomy so that the Spirit of God can begin to take control of our lives. And it can begin to grow up and produce in us love and joy and peace and patience, kindness. But the fruits of the Spirit won't grow in the soil of autonomy and control and independence. And again, we see this in Peter's life. So we see Peter, right? He says, you know, I'm not going to deny you. Even when Jesus tells him, "You're going to deny me three times," he says, "Never will I do that." Right? And then, of course, we see that it comes true, that Peter denies him, disowns him, says, I don't know that man. He says it three times. And then the rooster crows. And Peter remembers what Jesus has said, and he's filled with a sense of guilt and shame. And he begins to weep. And at this point, from this point on for Peter, things aren't looking very good for him. Right? Jesus dies at this point, and Peter sort of goes back to, he doesn't know what to do. He's filled with guilt and shame. He doesn't know what's going on. Right? He abandons this life of following Jesus, and he goes back to the way that he knew. Jesus called him from this life of fishing. He says, "Drop your nets, follow me. You're gonna become fishers of men now." Peter does that, but now he reverts back to that, as do the other disciples. And so Jesus dies, and then just like he said, 3 days later, he's raised again, and he begins appearing to his disciples. And there's this great scene in John 21 when Jesus comes to his disciples, and they're out fishing, and Jesus calls them, and he says, "Come in," and he dines with them on the shore, and they eat fish, and he partakes with them, he has fellowship, and they feast together, they commune together. And then Jesus turns his attention straight towards Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus says, "Well, tend my sheep." And then Jesus asks him a second time. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, yes, I love you." And Jesus says, "Okay then, take care of my flock, tend my sheep." And then Jesus asks him a third time. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Master, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Okay. Tend my sheep. Take care of my people. Take care of the flock that I have entrusted to you. Remember that part where I said that on you I'm going to build my church? Well, what's going on here? You've come back to this life of fishing. Jesus lovingly restores Peter, and what he's calling him to, he says, okay, now you've experiencing some guilt, some shame. You're beginning to have this sense of just how deep the brokenness, the sin, the pride that you contain. You're a little broken now. He said, now I need you to give up control, autonomy of your life, and I need you to be invested in the lives of people. What Jesus calls Peter to and what he's calling us to is this. Lose your life. Give him all that you are, body, mind, heart, and soul, and get involved in the lives of people. Because it's as we lose ourselves in the lives of others that our life is returned to us. Living and serving others in the power of the gospel is what brings us abundant life, the life that we were designed for. Again, a word on what this is not. This is not a death or service merely for the sake of just death or service. That is fanaticism. That is religion. If you need to suffer, if you're looking for it, you're not believing the gospel. You don't understand the magnitude of Jesus' death and sacrifice. You don't know, you don't realize all that he gave up for you. You cannot add anything to his sacrifice. And it's not lose yourself for the sake of losing yourself. Buddhism says, just lose yourself. But Jesus says, lose yourself for me, for my sake. He doesn't just say, die, lose yourself. Right? But he also doesn't say, I died so that you wouldn't have to have a cross. He says, look, I died, I suffered, so that when you suffer, you can become like me, so that the kingdom of God would advance in your suffering. We carry our cross in light of Jesus' cross. Again, a few questions by way of application. What areas of your life are you unwilling to give up control? What areas of your life and ministry are you lacking in fruit? Giving up control, submitting to God's way, it leads to fruit. It leads to the fruit of the Spirit. And so what area of your life are you lacking in fruit? And then what things do you need to put to death in order to bear more fruit in those areas? In what ways is your independence and autonomy preventing you from being in the lives of other people? We've got a lot of dying to do when it comes to autonomy and independence and control. The final way that Jesus gives us this principle is with a question in verse 25. He says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus is asking a rhetorical question here. He says, what does it profit a man? The answer is nothing. It makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense to gain all this stuff, but then lose your, and when it says soul, it means your very self, your very existence, who you are. It doesn't make any sense. It profits you nothing. This final saying, this final call to death and discipleship is speaking of power and possession. Jesus is saying here that we must forsake the pursuit of earthly gain if we want to experience the riches of God's kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom where the last shall be first. And the treasures of God's kingdom come through generosity, through service, through pouring yourself out. And those things cannot grow in the soil of power and possession. And so we must put them to death. And once again, we see this in Peter's life. We've already seen Peter sort of put his foot in his mouth and be brash. And we come to a scene in Luke 18 where Jesus is speaking to a rich young ruler. And as I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, I've counted four times that Jesus calls someone specifically to give everything that you have, to sell all your possessions and follow me. And it's the same with this rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, teacher, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, okay, well, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And so Peter has seen this. Peter has seen Jesus speaking these words to all of these different people. And so he comes to Jesus. He's curious and he says, okay, Jesus, I hear you saying that. Well, I have left everything. I dropped my net. I left the life I knew and I've come and I've followed you. I've given up everything to be with you, to follow you. And so what? Like, what's the reward is what he's asking Jesus. And Jesus says to him, there is no one who has given up house and home and wife and family and brother and sister. There is no one who has left everything and followed me that will not get back 10 times fold, many times over what they gave up. What Jesus is saying here is, what does it profit a man to gain everything and lose out, to miss out on the blessings of God in this world and in the life to come? What does it profit a man to gain comfort and security and power if it costs him the blessings of God and his kingdom? To be a Christian, to follow Jesus, means to die to comfort, to die to security and wealth and power. And we live for the blessings of God. That's what a disciple is, because the blessings of God are worth it. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. There is nothing, no amount of power and possession that is worth missing out on the blessings of God for. And power and possession come in many forms. Money is one, obviously, which is usually more about what money actually gains us, the comfort, the security, the freedom. But what does it profit you to gain all that money affords if it costs you a life of loving and serving others? You see, money promises freedom through security, but it will actually enslave you. You will lose your life. Success and significance through work is another form of power. But what does it profit you to have great success and significance if it costs you a healthy, loving family who worships God together? It promises you significance, but true significance is found in being a mom and being a dad with children who fear and love God. That's what significance is. That's the blessing of God in your life. One of my great joys in being in this church is to have a lot of my family with me, and my dad is here. And so if you ask my dad, what is a life of true significance? He will tell you it's a life where my kids, every single one of them, love and worship God. My brother and my sister-in-law, Josh and Roslyn. Roslyn's the one that's just strikingly beautiful. She's also the one that's pretty pregnant right now. And so my desire and prayer for my brother and for my sister-in-law is that they would be a mom and a dad to someone who loves and worships Jesus, because that's the significant life. It's the blessings of God and his kingdom. What does it profit a man to gain success and significance through work if it costs you a life and a family that worships God together? The approval of others is another form of power, because we treat it like currency. But what does it profit you to gain the approval of others if it costs you your integrity, if it costs you depth of relationship? It promises you approval and importance, but you already have the approval of the God and the sustainer of your soul. Or how about knowledge and competency? What does it profit you to be right all the time if it costs you the respect and the love of others? It promises you respect and importance, but it actually will rob you of both of those things. It's just not worth it. And so instead, maybe some of you should take a job that doesn't pay as much, but it better allows you to serve and to love those around you, to those God has called you to. Maybe God has given you great wealth and influence, and you should give your money away in radical ways. I desire for us to be a church like that, that is so generous with our money that it's a testimony to those around us, to our city, that we're a blessing to those around us. Maybe some of you should consider moving where the social fabric needs you instead of protecting your comfort. the blessing of God and living for his kingdom are worth it. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to believe that the blessing and living in his kingdom, that that's what life is about. But we must die to power and possession. A word on what this is not. This is not denying yourself and avoiding all forms of comfort and pleasure where material things are all bad. Jesus is not saying that we're to deny the material things themselves. Jesus doesn't call us to deny the material things. It's not about that. It's fundamentally a call to deny ourselves, to abandon our self-centeredness, to give ourselves away for others, because that is what gains us true life in the kingdom. It's the abundant life that we were designed for. And that is actually, I would think, a much bigger and harder calling to follow. So in what ways do you and your family need to die to power and possession? In what areas of your life are you holding on to comfort and to security? And what things in your life is God not allowed to touch? We all have that. What are those things for you? So the call of Jesus, the call to death in discipleship, is one where we deny ourselves. We take up our cross daily and we follow him. We lose our life for the sake of Jesus, knowing that what does it profit a man to gain everything and lose my very self? The Gospel of Mark actually includes another question at the very end of this. It says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit a soul? And then he asks this additional question, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Which is an interesting question, because if you turn this question around and ask it of God, what would God the Father give for the souls of mankind? Well, he would give his one and only Son. Jesus died the ultimate death that we deserve so that we might have true life in him. That is the gospel. We can't be afraid of death and what it will cost us. God gave up his own Son for us. Surely he will return our life to us. When you truly grasp the death of Jesus, when the truth and the beauty of what Jesus gave up for you, when that really sinks into your life, you will joyfully give all you have and all you are to follow and worship him, because that now is your life. Experiencing life and blessing in God's kingdom, that now is your life. When the seed of God, Jesus, fell into the ground and died, he became not just our creator, but he became our redeemer. And he became our seed of life. And as we die to ourselves, we get more of him. And the beauty of the gospel is that as we get more of Jesus, we actually get more of who we were created and intended to be, our true selves. You have no idea what you are capable of. You have no idea the amount of courage and faith that you are capable of until you die to yourself and follow Jesus and submit to his reign and rule in your life. Listen to these words. I'm going to close with this. Listen to these words of C.S. Lewis. He basically speaks about this exact same thing, about dying to ourselves and Jesus making us more of who we are really intended to be. He says, the more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. Our real selves are all waiting for us in him. Most of what I call me can very easily be explained. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give myself up to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. This principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the King that we serve. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.